Well, I again remind you of next week starts our campaign, and it is Surprise Sunday. There'll be a lot of exciting things happening right here in the main service and then in Sunday school, and so we'll have different elements of the service. You don't want to miss any of that. We may have Judy Whitson preach for us. We'll just have a surprise for everybody. So, Judy, you got a sermon for us or no? She'll come up with something, I'm sure. So, if it happens, it'll be a surprise, that's for sure. So, we'll have a great time next Sunday, and Surprise Sunday will start it off, and so we'll look forward to all that goes on here in our campaign, and we'll look forward to what God does. Well, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We know Daniel, getting on toward the end of the Old Testament, one of the major prophets there. If you find your place in Daniel chapter 1, while you're finding your place there, I did hear about this story of this cat and mouse that went to heaven, and they were greeted up there. And you said, "Well, do you think they really will go to heaven?" Listen, all my jokes—they don't get pre-Bible approved. I'm just giving you what I heard. So, but Saint Peter asked the mouse how he liked it. And he said, "Oh, it's going great, going great." He said, "But it's just so big up here." He said, "I wish I had something to get around easier, scooter or something." He said, "Well, we can't do that, but we can do roller skates." And so the little mouse said, "Okay." And they got him a pair, and he was just skating everywhere. Well, it happened so a couple of weeks went by, and he was asking the cat, said, "Well, how do you like it up here?" And he said, "Oh, I like it up here." He said, "I didn't think it'd get any better." He said, "Everything's fine. All my nice little chew toys and all that, nice little scratch posts and all that." And he said, the cat said, "And I thought when it couldn't get any better until 2 weeks ago when you released that Meals on Wheels program." So, it's for all the cat lovers. Well, they might have made it. So, but we're looking at Daniel chapter 1, and I was thinking about this, in case that in your cup of tea, this old couple was sitting on the porch swing, and the fellow said to her, his wife said, "Our love is tried and true." She was hard to hear and said, "What?" Said, "Our love is tried and true." Still too hard to hear, so she asked again, "What'd you say?" He said, "I said our love is tried and true." Finally, she got tired of him. She got tired and said, "I'm tired of you too." So, be careful. There might be a compliment in there, not a complaint. So, Daniel chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 1. We'll read down for a few verses here. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." He took it over. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he'd carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God," little g, "and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel, Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the princes of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You know the rest of the story. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, water to drink." We know the story. They end up being 10 times better. And I want to preach this morning for these next few moments. And if you'd allow me, I'd like to just talk about what's happening in Babylon. These young men and others got carried off to Babylon. And I've been just impressed with it so much this week that the world in which we live, the country in which we live, is getting more like Babylon seemingly daily. And there's a lot of correlations between what these fellows were facing and what you're facing now. And I hope the Lord would bless us. Father, be with us now is our prayer. Give us these next moments, we pray. And we'd like to glorify your name through all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. Now the ruling party, as it were, is not God's people. Instead, it's some heathens, little g gods, that they have. One preacher said it like this, that in reference to America, as I studied and looked up, and he said it in reference to America now where we live in 2022. He said like this, we are no longer the home team. There was a time when Daniel and Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, that they were the going class. They were the ones that believed in Jehovah God. They were the ones that loved God. They were the ones that were high in their category, in their class of people. But then they got moved from there and taken to a place where nobody liked the God, Jehovah, that they had served. And we'll show just a little bit that not only did they serve Him, but their name stamped God's name on their life. But they were not that anymore. Now they're moved over into Babylon. Now they're just one of the outcasts. Now they're the people who aren't the ruling class. Now they're not the favored ones. Now they believe in the God from over there in Judah. We believe in the God of Ashtaroth or one of the others that were around that area. And so I'm thinking this morning, not only are we going to look at what these boys face, but then much of what you face as well. Because as I correlate between what was happening to them and what's happening to you, you realize that there was a time in our nation not too many decades ago that if you believed what the Scriptures taught, you were having, as it were, home field advantage. As a Christian, you were supported in the home, in the media, in school, and in businesses. Not that everybody believed what you did, but they at least respected you for holding that position. But not so today. And so I want to look at what the young men went through, and then as we look at that, I believe we'll get some application for how we can go today. First of all, I want you to see what happened to these young men. They were removed from their godly environment. Verse number 3 and 4, talk about this. The Bible says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, he would bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. And so they deported them out of Judah and brought them over to Babylon. They were removed from their godly environment. They deported these men to an environment that wasn't friendly or conducive to good living. Now they were the oddballs. If they were going to stay away from the king's meat and the king's drink, the king's meat at that point, he said, well, what would be wrong with meat? Because it was offered to idols and things before it was offered to the people. And so Daniel couldn't in good conscience eat it. And so before the king's meat, before they had no temptation of those things because that wasn't appropriate. That wasn't done where we came from. That wasn't done that way in our hometown. But now they're not in Kansas anymore. Now they're not where they grew up. Now they're not where people hold fast the line. So they're in a spot where wine is flowing and the king's meat and all of the things that they're not supposed to be a part of. And they're in a situation where it's not conducive to live right. Do you know that 70% of high schoolers, according to Barna poll, 70% of high school seniors who enter college as professing Christians will leave with little or no faith? You say, well, what happens to that faith? I'm just talking about what the poll says. 70% will go on the outside as they exit a college of 4 years, saying that they don't have faith anymore. If you want to look further, 80% of those people that were reared in church will be totally disengaged by the time they're 29. 80%, 8 out of 10. You say, well, our church is not like that. We'd be better, and maybe we will. But the truth of the matter is, and the statistics show, that many people leave their faith, and they never return. And one reason is because they're in a godless environment, in an environment where God is not talked about, in an environment, not only is He not talked about in a positive way, but often He's talked about in a negative way. It's like, oh, you believe that. You think that's not true? How about you go into one of the high schools in our local community and you go into the biology class and you say, I believe that God created everything in this earth. And see if the professors, and especially if you go to a university, see if the people that are chairs of their department wouldn't have you taken out, or at least mock and ridicule you because of your stand. One of the reasons why people leave the faith and leave the faith of their fathers is because they're removed from a godly environment. And I see that's what happened to these four boys and others as well. But this is the picture that God gives us of these three young men plus Daniel. I see not only were they removed from their godly environment, but they were reprogrammed. You say, reprogrammed? Look at verse number 5. They were reprogrammed to fit their worldly thought. In verse number 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Verse number 7, we see that they changed their names. So they not only changed their diet, they changed their names from Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, to the ones you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want you to just listen for a moment. Let me tell you what their names meant before they went to Babylon. Azariah means whom Jehovah helps. So Azariah's mom and dad stamped on him so that every time they said his name, it would be said, who Jehovah helps. Hananiah means Yahweh, God of the Bible. Yahweh is gracious. If you look back at the original meanings of Mishael, the third boy, it means this, who is like unto God, meaning this a godly young man. That's the desire of these parents. We have Jehovah helps, we have Jehovah is gracious, and Jehovah, he is like Jehovah. Daniel's name meant God is our judge. As a matter of fact, the EL at the end, it comes from the Elohim that we know is God as well. And so we realize that these boys, they had God all over their names. You say, well, does somebody live for God just because their name's such? Not on your life. But it's indicative of what the desire of their parents were when they brought them into this world to say, we're going to put God's stamp on your approval. It'd be much like when we have baby dedications. Nobody goes to heaven because a baby is dedicated as an infant. But what it does show is that the parents, they are saying to the whole crowd, we want God to be glorified in this young boy or young girl's life. We are dedicating him or her to the Lord. And that's exactly what these men did. But here they get over to Babylon. Can I tell you what their new names meant? Their new names meant Abednego, the servant of Nego, a false god. Shadrach means under the command of the moon god. Meshach means who is what Aku, another false god, is. And Belteshazzar means Marduk, the protector of life. So I'm talking to you this morning to say that these boys, you say, what does that have to do with us? We'll get to that in just a moment. But these boys, they had it made in the shade with lemonade. They were from Judah. Judah was the better of the kingdoms. They were the ones that were around some godly individuals until God allowed those people in Babylon to come in, and he allowed Jehoiakim to be overrun by Nebuchadnezzar, and they took those boys out. And so I'm telling you this morning, if those boys had wanted an opportunity or wanted the green light to go live any way any false god wanted them to live, then they certainly had their opportunity. Because not only were they removed from a godly environment, they did everything they could to reprogram them to a worldly thought. Let me just for a moment go to what's going on in our school systems today. It's no secret to you that in 1962, the Supreme Court ruled that Bible and prayer reading was unconstitutional during instructional time. It was, before that ruling, it was lauded that they did have to read the scriptures to young people to instill character and development into or character and righteousness in them. But after 62, it was only allowed in non-instructional times. You say, well, that's a long time ago, and boys and girls can still carry the Bible, and well, they can. But do you understand that they're being fought at every turn in our school systems today? Right now, present day, a student passing out encouraging Bible verses that she had written on a piece of paper, giving it to her friends to encourage them, like, fear not, God is with you. And verses that were encouraging, she was banned from passing those out to her little friend group. A seventh grader was not allowed to use the Bible as a reference in a history project on the Roman Empire until finally the school board apologized and said, yes, you can. There's a South Florida student in recent months who was banned from reading the Bible during free time, when nothing has to be done, until the Liberty Institute got involved and got that overturned. And a Detroit student was the well, the same thing, told that the Bible was inappropriate reading for his free time, not instructional time. I'm saying to you, you say, oh, aren't our schools different around here? I believe that we have a bubble and ours are better than most, yes, but I'm just telling you what's happening across our nation. We are much like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. We are trying to reprogram our kids away from biblical thought. I'm saying our world is trying to do that. Teach our kids to be secular, not spiritual. And I say that we ought to pray for our kids. And I also say pray for the good teachers and the good Christian teachers and the good Christian administrators and principals, some of which go to our church here. Then we need to stand behind them and say, we're praying for you, because you think kids are getting hammered. Well, those teachers that stand up for Christ, they're getting hammered as well. And they're literally, their hands are tied of what they can do. I'm saying this morning, as not only did they remove these boys from the godly environment, they also reprogrammed them to worldly thought. And then thirdly, they rewarded them. Look at the end of verse number 5, if you would. They said, we're not only going to reprogram you, we're not going to bring you from here over to Babylon, we're going to give you a job. At the end of verse number 6, or verse number 5, it says that they might stand, that means serve, before the king. We got a job in the government for you. We're not only going to teach you, train you, feed you, clothe you, we're also going to give you a job at the end of this internship. And that's exactly what happened to them. And I say far too many of our workplaces now are rewarding those that allow their life to be stripped of any biblical reference. You know, our big buzzword now is diversity. In our workplaces, we need to have diversity. Do you know what one of the only areas of thought or ways of thinking that they don't embrace is to hold a biblical view of man, woman, marriage, and children? You can hold almost any other view and we'll wave the flag for that, because that's different than us. We believe in diversity. But my friend, you don't have to be a genius to figure out that if we hold the belief that in the beginning God created man and woman, man and male and female created He them, you believe that and you stick to that, and you say that God ordained man to join with woman in matrimony, and you say that's the biblical position of marriage, then all of a sudden, we're not happy about diversity anymore. We're now labeling that person with hate speech. And my friend, I'm saying that not only did they remove them and reprogram them, but they also rewarded them. Many of you were familiar with D. James Kennedy Ministries down in Florida years ago. He's in heaven now. The Southern Poverty Law Center lists the D. James Kennedy Ministries. They're the ones that came up with the evangelism explosion back in the 70s, I believe it was. The Southern Poverty Law Center, a known group that labels hate groups, many of which are well-deserving, neo-Nazis and white supremacists and things that people think they're better than others. They label hate groups. But one of the groups that the Southern Poverty Law Center labeled as a hate group was the D. James Kennedy Ministry. And the reason that they labeled them that was because of their biblical stance about the LGBT agenda. And so that puts it to where the D. James Kennedy Ministries is not eligible anymore to be on the Amazon reward system for nonprofits. By article, you can look it up in the Washington Times. I'm saying this morning that we not only see that in Daniel and Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, that they were rewarded to go a long way away the way the false god, but they were demanded that they couldn't stand for the true God, Jehovah. And there are large waves of people in our society right now that are trying to do just that in the workplace. You say, John, I don't understand why you're talking about all this, because those are four boys centuries ago, and now here we are in this present day age. I hope that you're seeing the correlation between what was happening then and now how we're living in this world that I'm going to name present day Babylon, because we've got people that are trying to strip you of all your religious references, all of your religious stands, all your biblical mandates, and say, we're glad to have you here, but please leave all that alone. But you understand that workers, workplaces, and employers, they don't demand that we leave any part of our lives away from us except for that part of our lives. Why is that? They never mind you bringing your T-shirt or your shirt with a Tennessee Vols T on it. They never mind if you cheer for some other team. They never mind if you make references to your weekend activities. They never mind if you talk about the things that you do throughout the evenings to help in your neighborhood. But sometimes, and many employers do mind, when you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny? I want you to think about that this morning, that what's happening in Babylon, and we see what's happening here. In these last few moments, I want to give you this. You say, well, you rarely leave us without an application. Here's what I want to tell you how we should do. I want to draw just a couple applications from these passages that teach us how to live. If we are in current day Babylon, how are we supposed to live, and how are we supposed to teach our children to live? Number one, I want you to do this. Teach them to strengthen and to be strengthened. Look, if you will, if you're in Daniel chapter 1, look in Daniel chapter 2, just one chapter over, verse number 17 and 18. What did these boys do that kept them? You know, they're the three boys in the fiery furnace, and they don't bend, they don't bow, they don't burn. They're also Daniel who gets cast in the lion's den, but God gives the lion's holy locked jaw. You know the stories as well as I do. How did they get to that point where they stood against such pressure? Look in verse 17, chapter 2. Then Daniel went to the house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. You know that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, finally got down to Daniel. Daniel, you interpret it for us. And Daniel says, I'm going to have some help. And so these four went to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. You want to know how to stand in Babylon? Get some people who encourage you to stand in that book. You say, well, there ain't many people at our work. I didn't say there'd be many, but there's some around there. And you ought to find them in camaraderie. That's how the old-fashioned emblem, symbol of the fish got started back centuries ago, when Christians would be able to tell about one another because they would see that fish, they would make that symbol and say that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ as well. We ought to teach our young people, and then us as well, be strengthened and to strengthen other people by the mercies of God. Have a little prayer meeting. Number two, not only that, but you also ought to remember who you are in this wicked world. Remember who you are. In verse number 17, we understand that Daniel comes to these boys and he makes the thing known. And if you're looking at verse number 17, look who he makes it known to. He makes it known to Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You say, what's so special about that? He didn't go and say, hey, Shadrach. He brought them back to their roots. He didn't go and say, hey, Meshach, hey, God of the Marduk, hey, God of this false god or name that references the false god. He brought them back and reminded them who they are. My friend, if you don't have a good Christian friend to remind you who you are and whose you are, I challenge you to get one. I think that you ought to have this. I believe that you're going to feel this as a shocker. I believe every church or every Christian ought to come to church on Sundays. And if they don't know which church to come to, I'll tell them, come to this one. But you know one reason why God put it, the churches come together? So that we can encourage one another, so we can exhort one another, so we can bear one another's burdens, and you can challenge one another to live for Christ. Because, my friend, all that hell can offer is out there in the world, and it gets beat down on you, and you get beat down by it. But there's a place called the church that God brings us together, and when He brings us together, His desire is not for us to chew on each other in here. We get enough of that out there. His desire is for you to encourage, exhort, lift up, and push one another. When you're down, maybe I'm up, and I'll encourage you. When I'm down, you're up, and you can encourage me. I don't need to know what I did wrong 13 weeks ago. I already know because the Holy Spirit convicted me. What I need to know is how I can go on from here, and that happens when some brother or sister in Christ says, I'm praying for you. And what do these boys do when they find themselves in Babylon? Daniel comes back and he says, Hananiah, I got a prayer request for you. He doesn't say, Meshach, I'm gonna go by your new name. No, sir. He goes back by the old name. You remember what your mama called you way before you knew what mama was saying at all? She called you Abednego. She didn't call you that, Abednego. She called you Azariah. And he went back to where they were, to where they were referencing God Almighty. And I believe it's a wonderful thing when we have prayer meetings on Wednesday nights and we're able to say, can somebody tell me when you got saved, drawing them back to those spiritual victories. So remember who you are. And then number three, lastly, is teach him to do right no matter what. You know the reference in verse number 8 of chapter 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He knew that could be the end for him. He's not the only one. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they also stood over in chapter 3, verse 18. They're the ones when the king says, your God going to get you out of there? He says, he can. You remember the story, right? The king said, can your God protect you in that fire? He says, he sure can. But then he said, but if he doesn't, we're still going to stand for him. Amen. If we're crispy critters by the end of this ordeal, we're going to crispy critters that stood for the Lord. And somewhere in our Christianity, we need to have some tenacity again. We need to have a place where we say, we're going to stand for Christ. Not in a hateful, arrogant, cocky, condescending way. Not at all. But we're not going to be afraid to say the name Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a firm believer, if your workplace puts on you that you're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do this during work hours, I believe you ought to follow what the employer says or quit. But they can't keep you from out in the parking lot, off hours, here, there, and yon, saying, I want to pray for you about something. I'm telling you this morning that they taught them to do right no matter what. So what's happening in Babylon, what happened there, I believe is happening in us today. And I think the same need back then is needed today, and that is to stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And so this morning, I hope that you realize that this world is getting increasingly worse. That doesn't change our outlook, doesn't change our directive. It simply means that we keep on refocusing back on what God has done in our lives. Perhaps you're here today and you felt beat down by all that the world has put on you. Let me encourage you to recenter, refocus, come back to center, come back to Jesus Christ, and get your bearings again in this book. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I notice all the things going on. Who can't notice all the world stage that seems to get more and more hostile, and even here in the States that it is? Maybe you're here today and you say, I see all that. And I'm having trouble figuring out how all the dots connect. I may not be able to figure out how they all connect, but I know they're connecting to something big. But perhaps you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, I mean, you believe in him. Oh, you know he's a historical figure. There are so many secular authoritarians that or authorities that they believe in Jesus Christ as far as he came, yes, that he was a real person. But maybe you don't believe in him as your only Savior. This book says not only was he a historical figure, he was the Son of God, is still the Son of God, and he died on the cross for your sins. And if you would receive him for the forgiveness of your sins, then you could know your home was in heaven. You could know that whatever goes on in this earth, it can't hurt your eternity. And maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you've ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you wonder why this world is troubling you so. I can tell you this. It's troubling you so because this world is all you have to hope in. But my friend, this world is not all that most of the people in this room have to hope in. We're hoping in Jesus Christ. And when I say hope, I don't mean cross my fingers, oh, hope it happens one of these days. I mean hope, confident hope. trusting hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and your sins are weighing you down, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross for you. And He wants you to be saved. And if you've never been born again, you've never been saved, then I can tell you not only will it change your eternal destiny, take you to heaven when you die, but then it'll also start making some of the stuff that's going on in this world a little clearer. You say, you got it all figured out? Not on your life. I don't have to have it all figured out. I know the one that does have it all figured out. And if you're not saved this morning, I invite you as the pastor of this church to come and receive Jesus as your Savior. And if you are saved this morning, haven't you felt some of the traits, some of the elements of what I just described in Babylon, where they're trying to reprogram you, they're trying to reposition your thinking? No, leave all that God stuff alone. Leave all that Jehovah, all that Jesus stuff. Leave all that Christ, leave all that Elohim, leave all that stuff off. Here, we'll tell you how to think about this. Friends, that's happening whether we admit it or not. And we're not going to change that. But what we can change is us. We can keep bringing ourselves back to center. We can keep bringing ourselves back to the book. What's going on in Babylon? I think I just described it. But that doesn't have to happen to us. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that You would bless this group. Lord, if there's somebody this morning that is unsaved, let me speak to you just for a moment, folks. If you're unsaved, not sure, you're on your way to heaven. In just a moment we stand, or before then, it wouldn't matter, but would you slip out of your seat and come and let somebody show you how you can be sure heaven's your home? It's the best decision a person would ever make. I've never regretted it. I've never wished I had not made it. It settles eternity. Ladies, play when you get it, find your spot. And if you're here and you're not saved, I trust that you would come to Christ this morning. It'll make all the difference in eternity. It'll also change your vantage point on this earth too. I trust you'd be saved today. And then Christian, if you are saved, oh my, let's not let Babylon then, or as I'm currently calling it now, let's not let this get us down. Let's keep on strengthening one another. Let's keep on going back to who we are. Let's keep on looking to Christ. Would you stand together with me? As God is dealing with your heart, if God has spoke to you this morning, if God has spoken to you this morning, I invite you to come. Perhaps you're here and you're saved, but you've never been baptized. We're going to baptize just a couple here, and maybe that's you. You'd like to join them. You know for sure you know the Lord is your Savior, but you've never been baptized since you got saved. Would you step out and come? As they play through, if the Lord is dealing with you today, you're a Christian. And here we are living in 2022. There's so much going on, it's hard to keep track of it all. But you know you need help from the Lord to walk in this wicked world. Wouldn't you commit that to Him today? Say, Lord, You're going to have to guide my steps. Lord, Your Word's going to have to shine on my path. Maybe some of us need to pray for our young people, the kids of this church, the kids in your home. You're raising them up to live in a spiritual Babylon, but you're not letting the culture dictate how you raise those kids. You're committing to let the Word of God dictate how you raise those kids, to be a God-fearing, God-honoring young person. Would you do this favor for me? You may be seated. I want you to have a little prayer meeting right there where you are for the young people of this church. Maybe some of them are yours. Some of them are your grandkids. Some of you, they're great-grandkids. And you think it was tough in the day and age which you grew up? Boy, these kids that are living in it now, they've got what we never dreamed about. Would you right there where you sit do this ministry with me that we'd pray for the young people who are facing what they're facing? Please don't. I'm thankful they're not left alone in our schools. There's a lot of good Christian teachers and administrators and principals, and I thank God for every one of them. But even they can't do all that they want to do, lest they would face repercussions in their job. So they're limited. But let's pray for these young people. As you pray for just a moment for them, and then just a second, Brother Daniel is going to come and lead us in another song while we prepare for baptisms. Lord, I pray for the young people of this church and the young people of our families and grandkids that aren't around here. Maybe they're across the country. I pray you'd give them strength, dear Lord. I pray like Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, Mishael, dear Lord, they would have the strength, the courage to keep looking to you. I pray you'd bless them. And I pray that we'd be a church, dear Lord, as we launch into redoing this upstairs, dear Lord, to give a better area for equipping our Ridge kids. And as Kyle is trying to take Ridge Point to a place where we equip these young people to live in this culture we've got, I prayed you'd bless us, dear Lord, to equip them to the point where they could stand strong for you. I pray you'd bless the families and help us now, we ask. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Thank you. May look this way. Now, we're going to baptize. It's later than we usually get out of church. And I know that sometimes you have a schedule that you have to get out. So please don't feel bad if you need to slip out. But Brother Daniel's going to come lead us in a song. And then I'm going to go back and baptize. We'll be done in just a few moments. But if you need to slip out, we certainly understand.
Let's all stand as we sing a couple verses of 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. If you need a hymn book, there'll be 392 in your hymn book.
To follow, see folks follow Christ in believers' baptism. You may be seated if you like. Why don't you turn this way? This Miss Denise, she's trusted Christ as Savior, and we got to talk some time back, and she says, I want to be baptized to let everybody know and to fulfill righteousness of the first obedience, but she wanted to let you know that her faith is not ashamed. She is so happy to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, Miss Denise, upon your profession of faith and because of the command of Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Married in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. You say amen about that?
Amen.
Amen. And this is Nolan. Nolan is such a blessing. You see him run around the church, and we're thankful for him and his family. And he also has trusted Christ as Savior, wants to follow him. And Nolan, in obedience to Jesus Christ our Lord, and upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. You say amen about that? Well, it's a joy to see God do things in our church, and thank you for sticking with us. Thank you for being here this morning, and I trust that the Lord would encourage all of us. We're looking forward to a great time tonight, and I ask you to do this as you go. Even if you can't be here tonight, be praying for Brother Coburnett and Miss Coburnett as they speak to our church. We'll have a great time together. Let's all stand together, Brother Daniel.
Father, thank you for the day you've given to us today and the opportunity we've had to be here. Lord, I pray you'd bless these thoughts, take them, help us to take them and apply them to our lives, and bless the time we have this afternoon, spending time fellowshipping with family, and bless the service tonight as the Coburnetts make their way over here. And then, Lord, speak to us. Lord, we pray for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.